On today's Chapel Echoes, you'll hear a message by the Executive Vice President of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood. Welcome to Chapel Echoes, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. The daily chapel hour is the focal point of the day at Bob Jones University. It's where the Spirit of God deals with us and takes care of the problems in our lives. Today's message was preached by the Executive Vice President of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood, during a recent chapel service held on the university campus. Now, here's Dr. Bob Wood with today's message.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, in just a few moments, I'm going to be reading for you just one verse, verse 9. This is a passage of Scripture that God has used often in my life over the last 30 years. When I think about the text and what God has for us in this verse, I'm overwhelmed with the depth of practical theology that's found here. I think if you recognize the setting for this verse, it will have much more impact with you. David is now 70 years old. He's in the last months of his life. He's about to die. Just a few months before this, his eldest son, Adonijah, assuming that the throne would be his because he was oldest, set out to dispose of his father and usurp his throne. And David went through a horrible battle again with one of his own sons. He'd seen that before with Absalom. This man that we know as such a great Bible character lived a life filled with much opportunity to serve the Lord and with a sincere heart for God, but with great problems in his own family. We know that he fathered at least 15 sons. Some theologians think as many as 19 male children. And now he comes down to the end of his life and he has one son, Solomon, left, in whom he will entrust his ministry. Solomon, an interesting choice of God, for Solomon is the second son born unto David and Bathsheba after the death of the first son. A wonderful picture of God's grace to use this child born in this relationship to show that every man bears his own sins and not the sins of another. David is here in his chambers. He's lying on his deathbed. And he calls this son Solomon in to talk to him. Can you see this scene? What would you say after 70 years of life with all the interesting experiences that David had and all the things that he'd gone through? Would you want to talk to your son about your great battle with Goliath? That was a high point in his life, first battle with the giants. Or just a short time before this, there was another battle with a giant named Ishbibenob, who was a relative of Goliath. And David had spent 40 years of his life fighting giants. Would you tell him about your great failure with his mother and how it affected his whole family and his whole kingdom and the remorse you had for the foolishness of a bad failure of the flesh? Would you tell him about your coronation at Hebron or later when you united the tribes or maybe when you took the Ark of the Covenant back to Zion or wrote those wonderful psalms that you sang in the temple? All these wonderful experiences. And yet David makes one of the most inspirational, informational statements to his son that could ever be made. Listen to what he says. Verse 9, 1 Chronicles 28. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He'll be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. What a powerful statement. Think about this challenge. Know the God I've known. Serve Him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. In that one short statement, I believe we have the secret to peace and power in life. That's the title of the message, The Secret to Peace and Power. If I were to ask you how many of you want to live your life in a state of mental tranquility or peace, how many of you want to have power to overcome evil, to serve God, no doubt you would all say, yes, we'd like that. And that's what God wants for you, but how can you have it? Where can you get it? The words in this statement carry a very powerful message and tell you how you can have both peace and power to live the Christian life. A perfect heart. This word perfect means with a complete heart, with a full heart. Do you have a heart that is filled with a desire to know and serve God? That's the instructions that David's giving here. But this word translated perfect is a really interesting word in the Hebrew, for it comes from the word shalom, which means peace. Now here's a little secret for you. No man can truly serve God without first having made peace with God through salvation. And we'll see that in just a moment. We make peace with God through salvation. Then there's another peace the Bible talks often about, the peace of God that rules in your hearts. Many of you have made peace with God at salvation, but you certainly can't say today that the peace of God is ruling in your heart. Because maybe you're not doing what you should do with your life. Maybe you haven't grasped the importance of having a full heart toward God. And then this word willing, with a willing mind. This is the only time this particular Hebrew word is translated willing in all the Old Testament. Because it goes beyond just man having a will. It's stronger than that. It's an adjective, similar to its root word, which is a verb, an action word. And it literally means having a strong desire of the will. Willpower for God. This same word is translated again in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 10, in Nehemiah's prayer to the Lord. He said, O Lord, I beseech Thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayers of thy servants and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. Nehemiah said, there are a few of us out here that have this strong desire to serve you, to bless your name, an overwhelming will toward God. Every one of you have a will, but what do you want to do with that will? What are the desires of that will? This will measure the difference between an immature Christian and a mature Christian. Yes, even between a non-Christian and a Christian. The word again is found in Psalm 35:27. Here's what David said. Let them shout for joy and be glad, those that favor my righteous cause. This word favor is the same word translated willing in 1 Chronicles 28:9. a strong desire for my righteous cause. Let there be a blessing to those that have this strong desire. You know, we can see from Scripture that David had weaknesses in his life. He wrestled with the same things we wrestle with. And yet his life is permeated by a strong desire to serve God. He's not a perfect man, but he has a full heart for God. You can't read the Psalms and not know he has a heart filled with great joy and overwhelming at the creative powers of God, the knowledge and the wisdom of God, the delivering power of God. He focuses upon his God. And therefore his desires are to please his God. Well, the difference between success and failure in your spiritual life is a surrender of your will. Your desire to surrender your will to this God you recognize as sovereign ruler of the universe will in a great measure determine your success. I wonder what's really in your heart. What's your heart filled with? Where are your strong desires? David has lived his life. He's 70. Now, he has a strong desire that his son would not have the same failures he had, but would be even closer to God than he was and know him better. See, you have to have a willing mind. A willing mind. That's the two words I want to focus on out of this verse. And I don't know how many sermons there are in this passage of Scripture. I feel like there are many, many, many great sermons. But this thought of a willing mind. You have to have a mind willing to be saved. I think your will is involved in your salvation. God's sovereign, man's responsible. You have to be willing to believe, as John 3:16 tells us. And here David says to his son, know the God of your father. The first words that come out of his mouth in his admonition to his son, know him. This is a big Bible word. It's used 873 times in the Bible. There's so many shades of meaning in this very pungent word. First, it means to acknowledge. You have to acknowledge there is a God, that there is somebody greater than man. Hebrews 11:6 tells us those that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That He is what? It doesn't say what in that verse. He's everything. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Got to acknowledge God. And then it says you have to be acquainted with Him. That's what this word to know means. It's not just having a head knowledge that up there's a God. You know, the whole world, you talk to people about God and they say, oh yeah, I believe there's a God, I'll be all right. Well, how do you know you're going to heaven? I'm doing the best I can. But listen, are you acquainted with God? Not just a knowledge that there is a God. Have you been introduced to Him? Do you know Him personally and intimately? This is what the old Puritans used to call the difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. Not just acquiescing to the fact that up there somewhere there's a supreme being, but having a personal encounter with Him. And one of the third meanings of this word is to be akin to be a relative of. Are you a relative of God? Are you in His family? This is an interesting process. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Christians are the family of God. Heirs and joint heirs with Christ. A joint heir is a child where the family sees all its children so precious and wonderful that the estate is given to all of them in sum total together. God has said, everything I've created and everything I've made good, I give to all my children together as a group, all those in my family. Do you live as if you're part of the family of God? Does it make any difference to you that God is your father and other Christians, your brothers and sisters? This is a family thing. David said to Solomon, Solomon, this is a family thing. You're here by my bedside, and no doubt there's remorse in your mind and heart that you're losing your father, and family relationships stir great emotions. But be sure, Solomon, you're in the family of God. No doubt there are people sitting under the sound of my voice right now that are not in the family of God. It's all a matter of head knowledge. You haven't accepted this adoption into His family. That's the first and most important thing you need to settle in life. This is what David said to his son that's first. Know thou the God of your father. Get this settled. A mind willing to be saved. Secondly, a mind willing to submit to truth. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 to many of those Jews which believed on Him, those who had just become new Christians, those just adopted into His family, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they gave a normal response for young Christians. They said, we be the sons of Abraham. We're free indeed. Yes, born again. But not free from the old life. Why? Because they would not submit to truth. Do you have a mind that's willing to submit to truth? Are you learning about your Christian family? You know, it's difficult for us to accept things we don't want to hear. It's difficult for us to submit to truth. But God teaches us that we have a duty to receive instruction. 1 Kings 3:9 says, give thy servant an understanding heart that I may discern between good and bad. This is a prayer of Solomon, this son of David. He's asking God for instructions. Teach me the difference between good and bad. God gave a command to the fathers and to the priests in Ezekiel chapter 44 to teach their children the difference between things profane and things holy. Let me tell you about submitting to truth, my young friends. As long as you're holding on to the elements of this world that please your mind, as long as you're holding on to your music and your movies, and you're not submitting to truth. You're arguing with truth. You're saying the same thing those Jews said in John chapter 8. No, no, you don't understand, Lord. This won't bother us. Because we're in the family of Abraham also, and we're covered. We've got truth. But they haven't submitted to truth. No doubt most Christians are not submitting, not a mind willing to submit to truth. How important this is, how overwhelming this is. To understand, to hear intellectually, and to obey. That's what submitting is, to understand what's said to you and obey it. Now, there's nowhere in the book that it says you have to like this, but if you have a heart that's full for God, you will enjoy doing the things God wants you to do and not the selfish things that you'd like to do for yourself. You can't learn if you don't have a willing mind to submit. Well, then you have a duty to research as an individual. there's this truth, and we know thy word is truth. This is truth, this Bible. Every word of this Bible is truth. Acts 17:11, it is said of the Christians at Berea, those were more noble, or they had better character than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness or with willingness of mind. Here's a mind willing to receive truth. Now listen to what happened. And they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things be so or not. David's saying to Solomon, you've got the books of Moses, you've got the Scripture. You have to have a desire for truth so that you can submit to that truth. And if you want to know the answers to the problems you'll face in life, then go to the book. Study the book. See whether these things be so or not. And I think it's very interesting. They searched. They investigated by repetition. That's what this word search means. It was a structured search. Daily. Daily. Hey, how about Sunday morning? Okay. How about Sunday morning, Sunday night? Occasionally Wednesday night. No. No, they search the Scripture because of their spiritual character daily to see whether those things be so. What things? Those things taught by Paul. Those things that they looked at every day in life. Their touchstone of truth was the Bible. Is the Bible your touchstone of truth? How comical it is for me to see Christians run around when they get an idea of something they want to do and they justify their sin, and then instead of going to the Bible, they run to someone else to agree with them. Well, why not be in agreement with God? Why not have a mind that's willing to search for truth and a mind that's willing to submit to truth once you've found it? What's wrong with a person that won't submit to truth of Scripture? What does that say about what you believe? You claim to believe God? You claim He's the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity? But then you turn a deaf ear to His Word? Look how foolish that looks. Last, a mind willing to serve. David said, know Him. Seek Him. Serve Him. Serve Him with a perfect heart. That always naturally follows knowing God and searching the Scripture about God. There always comes a desire to serve Him. You come here and you say, I'm not a ministerial student. I'm seeking a degree in medicine or a degree in this or a degree in that. Listen, everything a Christian does ought to be spiritual. Everything a Christian does should be put in a holy context, serving God. You can serve God as a medical doctor and a preacher, or a ditch digger, or whatever God calls you to. But the key is knowing your life is created to serve God. This awesome being who created the universe. Do you have a mind willing to serve God? Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 4:6, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Accomplished in 52 days what had not been done in 84 years, because the people had a mind willing to serve. Everyone got in their place. Everyone did their work. And one of the greatest accomplishments of history was the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. what can be done when God's people are willing to serve God? Well, first, we have to surrender our own rights. Boy, that's something people don't like to hear. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and that you are not your own, for you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This body we carry around is God's. It's God's house, His tabernacle. Look what we do to gratify this body for us as opposed to glorifying God with this body. Surrender of all recognition for our accomplishments. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let God have the recognition for those things accomplished in your life. Even the simple things. Surrender your resources. Exodus 25:1-2, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Willingly with your heart. A mind willing to serve God. Giving of your offerings willingly with your heart. 2 Corinthians 8:11, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness or willingness to will, so there may be a performance out of which ye have. For if there be a willing mind, thy gift is accepted according to that which a man hath. A mind willing to serve God. Willing to surrender to God. I like what David said to his son. I think he learned a great deal in his 70 years. I think his overwhelming desire to serve God showed up over and over again in the Psalms he wrote and the prayers he prayed and the life he had. No, he was not a perfect man and neither are we. But this is really good advice. Know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he'll be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. The secret to peace and power in the Christian life.
You've heard a message by the Executive Vice President of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Wood. Here's a question for prospective students. What's the easiest way to make an informed decision about college? The answer, come see for yourself. That's why Bob Jones University sends our motor coach to various states on more than a dozen bus trips every year to bring interested students to visit the campus. While they're here, students get a great behind-the-scenes look at campus life, classes, and the facilities. And special events and games are planned to ensure a great time. For information on future bus trips in your area, call 1-800-BJ-AND-ME. That's 1-800-BJ-AND-ME. Or you can visit us at www.bju.edu. Check out the special events planned for this fall at Bob Jones University. Chapel Echoes, which is broadcast weekly on this station, comes to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.